بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ولما بلغ أشده آتيناه حكما وعلما وكذلك نجزي المحسنين. When he came of age, we gave him judgment and knowledge, and thus to reward the virtuous. We're talking about the story of Sur Yusuf. So we learned that Yusuf alayhi salam was bought by the Aziz, and he went to the palace and he started to live his life there. He started off as a youngster. We said that when we looked in the ahadith, I don't know if I mentioned it here, but when we look in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, they say that he was perhaps 9 years old when he had that dream, from what I remember. So let's say a little while after that, his brothers find him. But anyhow, when he entered into the castle, he was very young. He's grown up and now he's come of age. So what Allama Tawatabai says when he's talking about this part of the verse, Walamma balaga ashuddah, that when it means when he's talking about he came of age, says normally that's around the time when a man changes from being a boy to a man. So before, the signs of being a child were there. Now he's, let's say, around 18 years old. He's a grown man. He's come of age. Right? Still young, but he's come of age. Then he was given two precious gifts by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This tender age, let's say 18 years old, but he's given two very precious gifts that were among the dua of anbiya. One of them, he says, is hukman, and the other one is ilm. Hukm and ilm. The hukm, Hazrat Ibrahim, his great-grandfather, Hazrat Ibrahim, his ancestor, prayed for this and asked Allah for this in the Holy Quran. In verse number 26 and verse number 83, this is what Ibrahim alayhi salam says. Rabbi habli hukman wa alhiqni bisalihin. That, O Allah, my Lord, give me this hukm, and we'll talk about what that means, and attach me or connect me to the righteous. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam also got this hukm. Right? When he's talking to Fir'aun, there's a conversation he has. Again, surah number 26 and verse number 21, a conversation between him and Pharaoh, and he says, فَفَرَرْتُ مِنْكُمْ لَمَّا خِفْتُكُمْ. I ran away from you. Now he's back in the presence of Pharaoh. He's in the presence of Pharaoh, and he says that, I ran away from you when I was afraid of you. فَوَهَبَ لِي رَبِّي حُكْمًا. My Lord granted me a hukm. وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. It made me one of the prophets, one of the messengers. What Allama Tabatabai says about this hukm is that the hukm comprises two types of wahi. Two types of wahi. He says that one, it's different than nubuwa. It's different than nubuwa. What it is the person, when it comes to the ma'arif, which are related to our beliefs, they have a correct understanding from God in that regard. When it comes to the implementation of those beliefs, also the person has a correct understanding. That's what hukm is. And he says that the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the tanween over here, he says, is to show how great this gift was. This gift that he received when he's only 18, this wasn't an ordinary gift. Like I said, other anbiya, the greatest of the anbiya, are praying to Allah, asking him, supplicating, begging for this gift, and Allah granted it to him. Jazakum Allah khairan. The second gift that he got was that ilm, that sacred knowledge. Knowledge which was free from jahl, free from any sorts of ignorance, free from the waswasa of the nafs. This pure and sacred knowledge was given to Yusuf alayhi salam as a young man, 18 years old. The verse continues. The gifts were not given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arbitrarily. That Allah was just like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, here, you go. It's not like that. Rather, there was, Hazrat became deserving of this, ready to receive this divine gift. He had worked on himself, purified himself, did enough jihad with the nafs, Allah granted him this. When we look in the next part of the verses, what it says, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And thus, or in this way, to reward the work of the righteous. So 2 points we get from this. One of them is that why did he get these gifts? Because of how righteous he was. Because he was one of the muhsineen. Because he did ihsan. So it wasn't that the gift was arbitrary, that Allah just chose him out of a hat. Rather, that he had that willingness, that goodness in him, that ihsan in him. Then Allah granted him these two wonderful gifts. The second one, which is even more inspirational, is he says that this is how we reward those who have ihsan, the muhsineen. This is from Allah Ta'ala now. It's not from me. He says everyone can get these gifts of ilm and hukm depending on their level of ihsan. So not only do we learn that Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam had this wonderful gift, but there's a principle that Allah is teaching us. This divine knowledge, this pure ilm, and that pure hukm, right, that came from God, anybody can receive it depending on how much they work on themselves. So the secret of his success is also being explained to us here. And because he received this gift when he was young, as a youth, then I thought it would be good for us to talk a little bit about youth in Islam, being a young Muslim, away from the Muslim lands, and the expectation that the Imam has, the Imam of our time who's watching our session tonight, the expectation that he has from you and I. Because we said that, first of all, the verses of the Quran, they weren't talking about fables or anything. Whoever has ihsan can receive this to the level of their ihsan. And that's the expectation. That the soldiers of the Imam, before the Imam returns, without having the presence of their Imam physically there to help them and guide them, they'll work on themselves so much, they'll become deserving of that divine favor. That Allah have mercy and send the Imam back. There's a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want to talk about youth and how important it is and this wonderful opportunity that we have. I consider myself one of the youth too, by the way. It's okay. The Holy Prophet was talking to Abu Dharr. And he told Abu Dharr, he says, Ya Abu Dharr, اغتنم خمسة قبل خمس. Abu Dharr, take advantage of 5 things before 5 things happen to you. The first thing he mentioned, شبابك قبل حرمك. Take advantage of your youth before your old age. It's a special opportunity. Yusuf alayhi salam is in the palace, living a wonderful life, one that you and I can't imagine as far as ease and plenty and everything, and becomes so spiritual, the gifts that Anbiya were praying for were granted to him because he was one of the Muhsinin. So for us, we want to definitely use this opportunity to become one of the Muhsinin. So we're going to be asked about how we use this opportunity. Right? On the last day, and Allah wants to ask us, one of the questions is, how did you use that opportunity that I gave you? Did you use it for self-building? Did you make yourself one of those soldiers of the Imam? Or are you like me, that you wasted that opportunity? You had that opportunity, but no, you didn't take advantage of it. You weren't using it to your full potential. I want to ask a question. It's probably on a lot of you guys' minds. A question. The question is this. And I'm addressing this to myself also. What's the difference or the problem with today's youth? I'm not necessarily addressing you guys in particular. This is a phenomenon that's happening all around the world. If you've noticed, a lot of times, people like you and I, right? Not necessarily us, but people that we know, nowadays, today's youth are a lot more brittle than youth in the past. Brittle. Meaning, in the past, our forefathers, our parents, that generation that went before them, a lot of times, if you look, they had harder lives than we did. As far as money and opportunities and, right? They had a lot more difficult lives than we did. the opportunities that we have, the schools that we can go to, the amount of money, money in our pockets, internet, television, cars, things that some of our parents may never have had. Parents, foreparents, right? People that we know. Okay? But what you find nowadays, and this is a question for all of us, right? We find nowadays is that youth are more brittle. The word I'm using is brittle. They break more easily than those who went before them. Right? The parents, those who went before us, a lot of times they had less than we did. But now, for instance, sometimes you hear, God forbid, whispers of suicide. Suicidal thoughts. Problems, issues that people are going through. Marriages. Right? Parents, maybe they dealt with difficult situations. But nowadays, at the drop of a hat, no, I don't love you anymore. Okay, khudafis. Right? Not able to, not the kind of tolerance. What happened? Right? Sometimes opportunities, even in school. Right? Okay. And this is an example, right? I don't have a problem with money. I don't have a problem with health. I've got a car. I've got a grant. Or my school's being paid. I don't have the energy and motivation to study. And I have everything. Like you can't say from a material point of view, I'm suffering. I have everything. There's no excuse from that side. But I'm miserable inside. I'll just give you an example. Like with the leader. Allah protect him. One of the highest level of study in the Hawza, they call it Bahthul Kharij, Darsi Kharij. Okay? The leader, when he was studying in the Hawza, would attend 4 Bahthul Kharij daily. Hmm? Bahthul Kharij is difficult just to attend one, and then listen, and then be able to give your own opinion and express it. And he would attend 4. Right? But sometimes I'm in the university, I have everything that's there at my disposal, and yet So we're saying that why is it that the problem exists that sometimes we find with our youth ready to become addicted to drugs, for instance. Issues, problems, and things where we see at the same time life is easier. You would think, okay, well now someone who's got life easier, everything's at their disposal, they could do 10 times what their forefathers did. But we see the opposite, sometimes. So why is this that's happening? One, what's the solution? How do we get out of this? Okay. The first thing is, we're not broken, right? It's not that this is a phenomenon, it's all over and we're just bad. No, we're not broken. The ease itself isn't a problem. Having these things that we have at our disposal, is that the problem? We need difficulty and misery, and then we could make our... No. Yusuf alayhi salam was in a situation... Oh, we need to move. Okay, I'm going to mention the name of the imam, and then inshallah we'll come for it. Muhammad. Brothers, if you can come forward. Bismillah. There's room over here. Okay. Are we good? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay, so the conclusion that we're coming to, the conclusion is that we've noticed that there's a phenomenon that those who have more and should be enjoying themselves more and able to do more for Islam, sometimes we see the reverse happening. The pleasures or the ease that I have, the things that I have at my disposal, have, instead of helping me get closer to God, I'm more brittle even than the previous generations who went before me, not taking advantage of the time and the opportunities. What we're saying is that we can't use ease as an excuse, that's what broke me. Right? Because I had, Yusuf alayhi salam had much more ease than any of us. He's living in the castle, paradise on earth, basically, for him. And he became so spiritual, he was able to get this. One of the problems is that the lifestyle that we're being encouraged to lead by the powers that be is one where it's too much pleasure seeking, too much nafs. Too much dunya. What happens is that people become instant gratification junkies. please me, tantalize me, pleasure everything at my fingertips. I don't have the patience to wait for anything. I don't sit back and read a book to enjoy myself. I want to watch it on a television screen. I want to be able to answer my phone immediately. Attention span even. I'm the list crowd is good. Sometimes, you know, answering the cell phone, right? Every second, a little message, expecting an immediate answer back, right? Instant gratification junkies. Too much nafs. Too much dunya. Overindulging the self. To an extent it makes us weak and not able to deal with the normal problems of life. And if we're like that, then we're going to be shallow, and then you will see, we will fail. If we don't correct this problem, marriages will fall apart. Real shallow people. The slightest difficulty, slightest issue. Right? But we can become those warriors that the Imam's expecting. That's what I want to talk about now. We can become those people who receive those divine gifts. It's not over. We can do this. Now, and that is exactly what the Imam needs. The Imam of our time, when he's looking at gatherings like this one we have here, or like the other ones that are all around the world, he looks at the hearts of the Shia. He wants to see how many Malik-e Ashtar are coming out. How many people will change themselves, better themselves, be ready to obey an Imam they've never seen, only read about, only heard about. To the extent that if they hear something is the order of Islam, that's it. I'm going to carry out those orders that Allah has for me. What happens is there's a secret to the way that our mission is going to become successful. The mission of the Imam of the time. How are we going to liberate the earth from the tawaghit and the tyrants? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, he's talking to the Prophet, he says, this is in Surah number 8 and verse number 62. Huwalladhi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing himself, huwalladhi ayyadaka binasrihi wa bilmu'mineen. He's the one who assisted you, who helped you with his, gave you divine help, and the mu'mineen, the believers. The problem that the imams who went before our imam, the problem they had was they didn't have enough help from the mu'mineen. Those helpers, those supporters, those people who would do whatever it was that was required of Islam. The previous imams didn't have that. Let me just read you one hadith. This is from Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam. One of the people was complaining in the time of Imam Hassan. He's describing the incident. He said that you humiliated us and you made us slaves. Imagine talking this way to the Imam who's masoom. God forbid, none of us, no matter how bad we are, we would never address our Imam, the Imam who's masoom, in this way. Anyhow, they didn't have that ma'rifah of the Imam, so they're addressing him like you address a normal human being. So he says, I went to Imam Hassan, I told him, I said, you, O son of the Prophet, you humiliated us and you made us slave. He said, why is that? He said, because you gave this government over to this tyrant, this taghut, Muawiyah. And he said that nobody's with you. The guy's telling the Imam, nobody's with you anymore. Then the Imam says this sentence, and I hope to God our Imam isn't saying the same sentence. He says, Wallah, the Imam talking, Wallah, ma salamtu al-amr ilay illa. He said, I didn't turn this government over to him. I didn't give up the right to rule. I didn't give it to this guy except illa anni lam ajid ansara. Except that I didn't find helpers. Those Malik-e Ashtar types. Those people who are willing to assist and obey and defend. And he says, وَلَوْ وَجَدْتُ أَنصَارًا لَقَاتَلْتُهُ لَيْلِي وَنَهَارِ. If I had those helpers, those supporters, those Ansar, I would have fought him day and night. So the Imam of our time is waiting for that. هُوَ الَّذِي, Allah says, أَيَّدَكَ بِنَسْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The mu'mineen, the mu'minat have to be those assistants. The difference that happened for Imam Khomeini is that Imam Khomeini had those helpers. He had those people, those Malik-e Ashtars, who would obey his orders, carry out his commands, and then you saw he was able to create the revolution. For the global revolution of the Mahdi, the Imam, when he's looking at these majalis, wants to see how many people come out of these sort of majalis, and they're ready to be those Malik-e Ashtar for. Now, I want to give you one example. Again, because we're talking about youth in Islam, right? The expectation that the Imam has from us. One of the shuhada is a man named Shaheed Muhammad Burjordi. One of the shuhada. When he died, he was 29. Okay? The achievements he had, commander, the post, everything. By the time he had done everything, finished his career, he's 29 years old. So no excuse, oh, well, when I'm 50, inshallah, I'll make tawbah and go back to Allah. No. Let me tell you one story about this individual who had control over the nafs. Remember we said the disease was overindulging the nafs? And we're going to come to a solution. We'll come to a solution. But overindulging the nafs, the hedonistic lifestyle, instant pleasure seeking, everything right now, that's the problem. Those who were the Malaka Ashtars of the time were people who overcame the nafs. Right? One story. The guy was telling the story, he says that I came to Tehran. He was serving in the same area as Burjordi. He says that I came to Tehran. He says, as I came to the university, it was Friday. So I was going to go, maybe came on, Thursday or whatever. Friday, I had permission to go over and to rest over there a little bit. So I come, I said, it's Friday, let me attend Salatul Jummah. So I go to the university, I'm going to attend the Salatul Jummah. He says, from far away, I looked and it seems like I see Burjordi there, Muhammad Burjordi. He said, my eyes are playing tricks on me. There's no way he's in Kurdistan. He's taking care of his business over as a commander. Why would he be here in Tehran? I like him so much, is what he says. I like him so much, I'm imagining seeing him here in Tehran. So he starts to come closer and closer. He says, no, it is Burjordi. So he comes over. Salam alaik, how are you doing? What's going on? He sees that he's handcuffed. Burjordi, the commander of the western part of the country, is handcuffed to a truck. So, what happened? He said, no, it's not a big deal. He goes over to the guy who's in charge. He says, do you know who you have handcuffed to your truck over here? You never heard the name Burjordi? He's the commander of the Revolutionary Guard for the west of the country. You got him chained over here to a truck? The guy came, rushed, unlocked him, took him. So he said, for me, I was a little curious. How did this happen? What happened, Shaheed Burjordi? Control of the nafs. He says, I went over, started asking what happened. He says that he came to participate in Salatul Jummah, for instance, and as a general, he's carrying a concealed weapon. Concealed weapon, he comes over to Salatul Jummah, they check you to make sure, and they see he has a weapon. So they say, okay, well, do you have ID? You have, in America, you got a license. I mean, maybe there's guns, but a license. Do you have a license for this? He didn't have a license with him. ID? No, he might have, I think he had the license, but he didn't have ID with him. So he said, oh, really? And then they looked at him, right? And if you see the pictures of Sheikh Bundud, he's got light brown hair, right? And light eyes. So they thought, this guy, he's a German. He's a spy. So they lock up the general, and they have him over. Young man. What happens is, then after that, he says that during this whole time when he's locked up, he never tried to identify himself. Do you know, soldier, do you know who I am? Do you want to have this job? Huh? I mean, if it was me, right? Huh? What? Handcuffs? He didn't identify himself. He says that he never tried to even introduce himself. Control of the nafs. They say after they uncuffed him, they're apologizing. We're sorry, we didn't know. He said, no, it's not a big deal. You did your job properly. If somebody comes in with a weapon. The point that I'm trying to make is something else, though. That the same youth who want to be those soldiers of the Imam have to have that control over the nafs. The nafs doesn't rule, doesn't control their desires and their decision making. So, as we move on, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The solution is going to be having a reasonable way of overcoming the nafs. Way that's approved by Quran and Sunnah and Ahlul Bayt. Not random. Okay, the problem is the nafs, so I kill the nafs, get rid of the nafs. No. Within the guidelines of Islam, how Islam says to get control over the nafs. That's how we're going to get that solution. Okay? So, we want to find a way of becoming less attached to the dunya, but a proper way, a way that Allah likes. Okay? One of the solutions, we'll go over a couple of them tonight, inshallah, as long as we have time. One of them is deepening our beliefs. Right? So that, for instance, when we're faced with problems, for instance, masa'ib, difficulties, afflictions, tragedies, intellectually we have the answer for that. Intellectually, either we've read about it or we've asked, but intellectually we're convinced of why it is that Allah sends afflictions and bala and tragedies and these things. What we want to be careful about is having a superficial understanding of Islam. An Islam that is good as long as the dunya is there. But then when Allah sends bala, then you see that, no, that iman. So that deeper iman, which will come as having the intellectual understanding of Islam, secondly, acting on those beliefs. Deep iman is not just book knowledge. You know, I have the answers. You know, how do you prove Allah exists? Or this proof. No, acting on that belief is what makes iman strong. True iman comes with that. But part of it is that intellectual understanding of the religion, increasing that. Okay, I want to give you one more story about that. One more story. This is again from one of those shuhada, with the point about the shuhada, a lot of these people who are young people. Right, because the helpers of Imam Khomeini were people who were university students, professionals, people who hadn't grown up under Imam Khomeini's time, they grew up under the Shah's time. And later they became those malik. So for us it's completely possible. The idea that's mentioned in the hadith or the verse of the Holy Quran, that in a young age we gave them that hukum, that's absolutely possible for us. One story. This is about Mahdi Baqiri, right? And he was 30 when he became martyred. 30. Okay, but he had big position, and he was, you know, his wife said, though, she said he never used to talk about his position or what he had done. She said, once I found out that he was the commander of this particular battalion, his brother and sister started teasing him when he came in. They're like, "Agha Farmande," right, when he came. But he never would talk about himself, right? But he had achieved a lot in that short time, a lot of barakat in his life. Anyhow, the guy who's telling the story says that, I came to him, and I was working in communications in the military at that time. And I told him that, look, I don't want to work in communications anymore. I'm tired of it. He said that Mahdi listened to everything I had to say. He didn't interrupt me. He said, I spoke for about 10 minutes, giving him the reasons. This is wrong, this is wrong, this problem, that problem. The conclusion was, I need to move to another area to serve over there. Let me serve in the battlefield. He said, after I mentioned everything, there's a point where I'm mentioning this story. After I mentioned everything, he told me something. He started asking me some questions. He said that, how much Quran do you read daily? I said, see, that's the exact problem. We're so busy in communications, we don't have time to read Quran. He said, Nahj al-Balagha, do you read Nahj al-Balagha? No, we don't have time to. I don't have time to study. He said he asked me several other things, but each one of them, he says, were somehow ma'nawi. Spiritual things that he was asking me. Do you do this? Do you do this? Finally, when I kept saying, no, I don't have any time. The same answer followed him. I'm too busy. I'm over there. That's all come to work. He said, you poor guy. He said, don't say that you are tired of being here. Say you're bankrupt. He said, bankrupt? He said, yeah. He said, anyone who comes to join an organization and doesn't, they come here with the traditional iman, the sunnati iman that they first had. They don't add anything to that iman, deepening that faith, deepening that understanding of Islam and the religion. I don't add anything to that. Don't improve that. He says, yeah, you run out after a while. All you had was that little bit of iman in the beginning. Haven't added anything to that. Yeah, you run out. You become bankrupt after a while. Intellectually, mentally tired. You can't. Those people who want to become the soldiers of the iman have to be adding that they have. Reading Quran becomes part of this program. Acting on those teachings of Islam. Getting that deeper understanding of the religion as part of the spiritual program. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Part of that program of getting control of the nafs in a reasonable way, control of the nafs in a reasonable way, and closer to being one of those soldiers of the Imam, is a program when it comes to our wajibat and specifically certain mustahabat, but There's certain ones that are very important and need to be implemented for those who want to be the soldiers of the imam of the time. So the wajibat have to absolutely be there when you get control over the nafs. And then certain mustahabat are more important when it comes to self-building. Okay. One of them, this is just an example. One of them is praying. Are we okay? Okay. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One of them is praying. And praying when the time for prayer comes in, not delaying the prayer. It's almost Maghrib time and I'm like making the prayer so fast the malaika don't even know what I'm saying. Not that. But praying as soon as the time for prayer comes in. Enough ihtiyat to make sure the prayer is in, but praying on time. Awwal waqt. Really important. This is a hadith from the Prophet. And I want to mention that. But I want to give you an example first. In the wild kingdom, normally wild animals are afraid of human beings, even carnivorous ones. At first, before they've gotten a taste of human flesh, they're a little bit afraid normally. Wild animals. Normally they'll back away from you. But what they say is once they've gotten a taste, you have to kill the animal. It won't leave, it won't go away, it won't. It likes humans then. Okay? Now, let me give you this hadith from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He says, لا يزال الشيطان ذعرا من المؤمن. That shaitan, Satan, is normally afraid of the mu'min. Right? That first reaction, the thing that Allah has placed in Satan is that he's afraid of the mu'min in the beginning. He says, ما حافظ على الصلوات الخمس. As long as the mu'min is careful about the five prayers, praying them properly, giving them their due, careful about my prayers, shaitan normally has that fear. He says, فَإِذَا ذَيَّعَهُنَّ. But when the mu'min becomes neglectful of the prayers, the prayers aren't that important. However they're made, if they're made slacking, slipping, then what happens? تَجَرَّعَ عَلَيْهِ. Satan gets emboldened. فَأَدْخَلَهُ فِي الْعَظَائِمِ. After that, gets excited, gets that taste of human flesh, then he gets the mu'min to commit all sorts of terrible sins, terrible deeds, terrible actions. So one of those protections for the mu'min, praying fast, praying at the first time, very important. For those people who really want to be the soldiers of the imam. So we're talking about not only the wajib and making sure we're doing the wajib, but then certain mustahabs are even more important. And we need to talk about that a little bit more in detail. But one of the principles that we have to have over there for being one of these special youth. Another one that we want to be really careful about is not being idle. Having nothing to do. Plenty of time on our hands. Shaitan likes that. Somebody doesn't have anything to do. Oh, alhamdulillah. Shaitan will settle right down. He'll think of a million things. Right? We don't want to be idle. I don't have anything to do. What are you doing, buddy? Shaitan talking. Oh, I'm all, nothing. Uh-huh. Alhamdulillah. Right? We definitely want to keep ourselves busy, whether it's working or studying or exercising. We've got to keep... We don't want to have a lot of free time that we're doing nothing. Although part of our free time, part of the program of self-building is actually enjoying yourself as a Muslim. I don't want to neglect that either. That in order to become a true soldier of the Imam, in order to do self-building, one part of your spiritual routine actually should be enjoying yourself as a Muslim. Halal entertainment, enjoying yourself as a Muslim. The hadith says to divide your day into four parts is also important for self-building. To divide your day into four parts, one part of that is for whispering to God, for your wajibat, salat, fasting, these things. One part is for whispering to God. One part is for your occupation, mentioned in hadith. And as I always tell the sisters, it doesn't mean that all of our sisters have to start working. Right? Being a mother, being a wife, being a mother, that's a very important occupation. Yes, if I have time outside of my more important responsibilities, or it's wajib, or I'm not married and I'm working, then, not that having an occupation means all Muslim sisters have to go out and work, and if they're not working, then we become westernized, people become ashamed of being homemakers. Sometimes, even among sisters, they have the wrong idea
that is, what do you do? I'm a housewife. The sister holds her head in shame, right? But if you, I'm working. No. From an Islamic point of view, first God, of course, taking care of your own responsibilities, taking care of your husband, taking care of your children. Then yes, if you have time, or it's your responsibility, then work. So one part was my time with God. One part was my occupation. The other part was the time with those people I trust. Hadith says, people I trust who want what's best for me and also tell me my flaws. Having good company for those who want to engage in self-building is very important. Surrounding myself with the kind of people who are going to push me to do more in the way of Allah is actually very important. We have hadith that say, a man is on the religion of his friends. If I choose my friends because geographically we're in the same location, we all go to the same school, we work in the same office, that's how I choose my friends? Or I pick and choose my friends carefully. People who help me get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A man's on the religion of his friends. So good company is really important. The other part of the hadith, besides those three parts, was the halal pleasure and enjoying yourself. And the hadith says, with that part, the mu'min will have the strength for the other three parts. So enjoying myself as a mu'min is actually an important part of the spiritual program. I'm supposed to be enjoying myself. Halal entertainment, taking, absolutely, very important. Getting married also, that's another one of those pitfalls that shaitan can go and take people away and keep them from becoming the Malik Ashtar of the time. Because they're not married. A lot of temptation, a lot of haram. Right? But getting married protects and helps the mu'min in this regard. And vigilance. We want to be really vigilant about what our responsibility is. I don't want to push us to only be people of worship, only be people of wajibat and haram, and not be vigilant at the same time. Being vigilant, being aware of what the enemies of Islam are doing. How my actions can be misused. For instance, as a mu'min, as a believer, as someone who's practicing, your presence or not being presence in a certain gathering has a meaning. Other people are looking. If you're one of the mu'mineen, the practicing believers, if you attend a certain gathering, that puts a stamp of approval on that gathering. If you avoid a certain gathering, if you're a person of principle, that also makes a stance. The mu'min is also careful about that too. Not just, I'm random, whatever happens, whatever goes. No, the mu'min is careful about those things too. How can the enemies of Islam use this particular action? One tiny example. For instance, I hope to God that it hasn't come here, or if it's come here, that it hasn't gotten really widespread, the issue of tatbir. Sometimes you'll find very committed, practicing brothers and sisters, and they are very pro. Now, go over the... Whereas the mu'min, they're aware of the fact that if I do something which harms the image of the religion, then that's haram shara'an. And it doesn't take, you don't have, it doesn't take a lot of rocket science to look on the internet, right? Put Shia or Google in Google, right? Shia Karbala, right? For somebody who's trying to come over and find out about what Shiism. It doesn't take a lot of rocket science to see the pictures that they have up there about tatbir. If I'm not vigilant, if all I think about is, no, I'm just doing my wajibat and these things, I'm not vigilant, then I might be fooled by some of the simplistic arguments that they put out there and end up helping or hurting the cause, rather. So that vigilance. Now, the other thing that I wanted to talk about, right, is the idea of that last part of the verse. وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. When he came of age, Yusuf alayhi salam was very young, say 18 years old, but he did those processes. He was doing that jihad with the nafs, overcoming the nafs. Then we granted him these gifts, and this way we reward all of those who have ihsan. I want to give a couple of examples of how that ilm can be given. That it's not just a fable or a fantasy. Okay. One story from Sayyidina Nasrullah, and one story from one of the shuhada. Okay. The shaheed, his name was Hamid Qalambar. Right? Hamid Qalambar. Explaining what happened. He says that I went to Qum, This was a story about another youth, somebody like us, not one of the great ulama, one of the arafa, no, a regular person, but working on himself. He says that I went to Qom for ziyarah. Inshallah, Allah, if we haven't gone to Qom, Allah will give us the tawfiq to go and to perform that ziyarah. He said, I went over there and I met with one of the ulama and I was very interested in the subject of irfan. Irfan. He says that the alim gave me a book and after performing ziyarah, I sat down and I started to read that book. Sat down and started to read the book. The book was in Arabic. He's an Iranian brother reading the book and the book is in Arabic. He said, I started to notice that I can understand the Arabic. So I'm reading the book. I'm a Persian speaker. I'm reading and I'm understanding the Arabic. Then he said, I started to think to myself, that's because I've worked on the Arabic grammar, and it's because of that that I understand this. He says, as soon as I started to pay attention to myself, he said, I looked at the book, I can't understand anything. Then he realized, no, this is divine help. Help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did istighfar, looked at the book again, and he's able to read it and understand it. Right? So there is divine help. There are other things outside of the physical realm. Divine help that Allah can give if he sees that spirituality. And I'll end with a story from Sayyid Nasrullah. The story of Sayyid Nasrullah, he says that when we began the resistance, we went to see Imam Khomeini. May Allah have mercy on his soul. He said, we went to him. He said that out of us, Sayyid Abbas al-Musawi was chosen to speak to Imam. So he came to him and he spoke to him that, look, we're a group of the youth and we are trying to resist. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So he said it was a very brief meeting. And we told him that we're here and that we're trying to resist and Israeli occupation and we need this help. This was a brief meeting. He said that Imam Khomeini told us, he said that rely on yourselves. Don't wait for anybody else to come over. They'll give you assistance in these things. Right? Rely on yourselves. Trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Rely on that promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, over time, if you're sincere, Allah's going to bless this effort. And then he said a sentence that was kind of strange. He said, I see victory in your foreheads. I see victory in your foreheads. This is the beginning of... Sayyid Nasrullah says, this was really a strange sentence for us. For us, we're thinking that this sounds more like a mass shahada. Everybody will go, we'll all become shaheed. You're talking about the Israeli army, the beginning of Hezbollah, not now. Little group of people are going over. But as we learn from the Holy Quran, Allah gives that ilm, that knowledge. And Imam Khomeini could see, now what we're seeing 30 years later, then, he said, I see victory in your foreheads. So we ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that he accepts what was said and heard in his way. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.